would appreciate that as well. We're in John chapter 3. We are going to work through this. The goal is not to get bogged down in it necessarily, because John chapter 3 is a theological chapter. Many times we don't view John 3 as this in-depth doctrinal treatise of the Lord, but it actually is. Great doctrinal truths are being declared here and need to be worked through, and we'll do that to some point without trying to get bogged down into it. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to deal with first his discourse with Nicodemus. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." That's important. Remember, he's a Pharisee, so he is a very, very educated, powerful religious ruler of the day. A ruler of the Jews. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So we see the introduction, we see the statement by Nicodemus, and in verse 3, Jesus responds and follows up with this. "Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, did Nicodemus ask any questions about salvation or the kingdom of God? Not really. But you'll find often Christ takes questions or statements by people, and he jumps into a deeper thing. We'll see this towards the end of the chapter. He's interacting with his disciples. And we'll see it in chapter 4 with him and the Samaritan woman and his disciples coming and wanting him to eat, and he won't eat. And they're like, "Did someone bring?" He says, "I have food that's from above," and these different things that he's using to teach. So he's about to do this with Nicodemus. Understand with Nicodemus that he is a religious Jewish leader. The kingdom is everything. And Christ just made a statement about the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for this chapter. We get so many rich doctrines taught and defended in chapter 3. And help us to understand them, to declare them, to live by them. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So John chapter 3 is kind of one of those chapters in the Bible that are referenced often. You know, there's certain key Romans chapter 3 is another one we go to quite often. Yet, that does not mean we actually studied the chapter. Okay? I love scripture memory. I kind of lament the electronic Bible age because you can't do sword drills, you can't do, you know, the different things like that, but growing up, scripture memory was an important aspect of our life through kids' programs and so forth. In fact, if you'll notice in the bulletin we started this week, there is a character trait mentioned and a scripture verse to go with that. That is for you to, we're trying to think of ways to implement the young people in our church, the kids, into the aspect of church life. And so, and by the way, those are probably good for us adults too, because we can use them. And so, we know verses, like obviously verse 16, we know that. We know, "Except you be born again," aspect of it. But that doesn't mean we've actually studied the chapter. And I think of the amazing theological presentation of the Apostle Paul in Romans. I was sharing with Brother Froman about me preaching through Romans in like 20 weeks, and we just kind of laughed about that. Some guy spent 20 weeks on chapter 1 alone. And yet, we boil the entire book of Romans down to the Romans Road. 5 verses, 6 verses. And I understand why we do that. When we're out witnessing, we don't necessarily go through 16-chapter presentation. But when it comes to us in our personal study, we've got to stop the hopscotch, jumping from verse, you know, we're like leaping on lily pads. All right, I understand Romans because I know the 6 verses of the Romans Road. And we've done this with John chapter 3, I think, in a lot of ways. Before you ever get to verse 16, there's 15 powerful verses. It is one of the few times we have recorded Jesus witnessing to a Pharisee. John chapter 3 is filled with conversation, declaration, theology, the gospel, and even judgment. So today we'll concern ourselves primarily with the interaction between Christ and Nicodemus. Notice here the meeting, verse number 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." So we know Nicodemus is a very educated religious theologian. He's of the Jewish theological training of the Pharisees. Okay? He can quote most of the Pentateuch. He can he knows the Talmud and all the commentaries on the Old Testament law. He was separated from any semblance of sin and worldliness. The Pharisees would have nothing to do with that. In fact, we've shared if they even would touch worldliness physically, they would go and shower and bathe to make sure that was cleaned off of them. They were pious and authoritative to the Jewish people. When they walked in, everybody noticed a Pharisee comes in. So this is the man that Jesus is talking to. Now we see him come in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So this meeting takes place at night. Most of us here, he went to him at night out of fear. Is there anywhere in that verse that says that Nicodemus came to him at night out of fear? No. Could be. It's very well that could be. It's not stated. Some would say it could be out of respect, that you didn't bother a rabbi during the day, during his earthly work as he was busy doing things. So you would go to him at night. You would not bother him at that time. It might just be Nicodemus couldn't wonder anymore. He had all these questions, all these things built up, and it so troubled him that he had to go to talk to Jesus, and it just happened to be nighttime. You ever had that at night when you just can't sleep because there's so much on your mind? And, well, I guess I'll just go talk to him. So he comes to him at night. He tells him, he confesses some truths about Jesus Christ. First of all, he recognized that Jesus is a teacher from God. The things that you are teaching, the things that you are saying, obviously you are a rabbi. You are a teacher come to us from God. Secondly, in verse 2, he recognizes the miracles, the things that Jesus has done, that he performed, could only be done with the power of God. This is not done under human power. This is done by the power of God. He recognized he's a teacher sent from God, and he recognized he's doing miracles, things that only could be done under the power of God. That was what was so blasphemous later on when the Pharisees accused him of doing these miracles under the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan. And Christ says, so Satan would actually fight against Satan? Impossible. So he kind of is on the right track. He's recognizing there's something unique about him. He recognizes the things that are taking place are things of God. And so he has questions. Then we come to the response that Jesus gives in verse 3. He says here, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, verily, verily." It's the idea of pleading. Pay attention. This is, you know, it's the breaking news alert, which, by the way, happens like every hour now on news channels. It used to be every couple days you might get a news alert. It's constant. Breaking news alert. Pay attention. This is important to what I'm about to say. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That had absolutely nothing to do with what Nicodemus was asking him. Nicodemus is kind of investigating, curious as to, where'd you come from? We know you're from God. We know the teaching you're doing is from God. We know the miracles you're doing have to be done by the power of God. Explain to us, because at this point, everything came through the school of the Pharisees or Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Where did you come from? What school were you raised up in? What educational pedigree do you bring with you? And Christ says that someone must be born again. And then he hits this phrase, cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is everything to a Jewish person, especially the Pharisees. So Christ often would take questions and answer them in a deeper truth that he wanted to present. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. The kingdom was well understood. This is what the whole aspect of their living was about. The ultimate prize for a Jewish person is the kingdom. And there is going to be the Messiah that's going to come. He's going to destroy Rome. He's going to destroy Caesar physically. He's going to set up his earthly government. And now the Jews are going to be in charge of the Gentiles. That's what they're looking for. So Christ references the kingdom, but he says the only ones that are going to see the kingdom of God are those that are born again. Completely stripping away his Jewish heritage. He doesn't say only those of Jewish heritage. will see the kingdom of God. He doesn't say only those who follow the teaching of the Jewish fathers will see the kingdom of God. He says only those that are born again. It was the belief of every Jew that the Messiah would come and they would be ruling in and enjoying the kingdom based on heritage. I am a Jew. The kingdom is ours. We will rule. They understood the kingdom in a civil sense, but not in a spiritual sense. This is why the distinction exists in scriptures between national Israel and true Israel, spiritual Israel. I grew up, I would hear, you know, there's true Israel, there's national Israel, but I'd always would hear true Israel or spiritual Israel. Hold your place here and go to Romans 9 and you'll see reference or distinction made by this, by the Apostle Paul, of the people of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verse number 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. The Messiah is going to come from their heritage, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So here we have this distinction. They did not make this distinction. Their heritage made them true Israel. Their heritage gave them the kingdom. Christ now says, the only ones that are going to see the kingdom are those that are born again. So, however, the born again was not something they understood at this point in the Jewish religious culture. This is not, by the way, it is taught in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, different places talk about the new heart, the heart of stone being replaced with a new heart, and this new creation aspect. So Nicodemus asks an obvious question in verse number 4. Notice what Nicodemus says. So Christ makes this statement. It's very profound, shocking to some point. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So there's his response. I am old. How can I go through birth again? How am I, as a grown man, going to be born again? First of all, I want you to take note, because this question by Nicodemus helps us to have context in verse number 6 when we get there and talk about water and spirit, because that is taken completely out of context often. So he says, how can I, as an old man, be born again? Do I go back to my mother? And all the ladies are like, amen, we do not believe in this, taking it that way. I mean, how is this possible? So Jesus again picks up in verse 5 now and begins to teach him even more about his question. Can I go back into my mother's womb a second time? Jesus said, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Now, back up in verse 5, notice what it says here. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of Spirit." What is the water there? Well, the context of Nicodemus' question in verse number 4 helps us. That's earthly birth, physical birth. That's not baptism, folks. That would go nowhere in the context of what Nicodemus is asking or the question that's being put forth here. Yet many cults, many false teachers will say, see, right there, you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, the question of Nicodemus in verse 4 helps us interpret what he's saying in verse 5 and 6. Born of water. We have a rule in the church. No women can give birth in church during service. Okay, that is a policy. No waters can break, nothing. Not allowed, okay? So, if you're pregnant, you know, schedule that in the morning, afternoon. We don't need a birth in church. We had an assistant one time had home birth at a parsonage. Never again. I mean, we called the ambulance twice. I was just like, I was a nervous wreck. It wasn't even my kid. I'm just sitting down there like, I'm like, this is too much for me. So we made a policy, no birth at church. When your water breaks, you're going to give birth. Born of water. physical birth, spiritual birth. There's no context. You have to read into this baptismal regeneration. Because the very question he asked in verse number 4, do I go back into my mother and then get born again for my mother physically? He says, no, you had to be born of water, but also of the Spirit. Showing us context, giving us understanding to interpret. He's not teaching any baptismal regeneration. Everyone must be born of water, the flesh, and the Spirit. Regeneration, or they will not see the kingdom of God. There are those born of the flesh, water, and those born of the Spirit, regeneration. Only those born of both can see the kingdom of God. You're Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. You have learned your entire life the traditions of the Jewish religion. You look forward to this kingdom day, this Messiah coming. And nowhere have you heard spiritual birth. It had gone out of their teaching by this point. Faith was not a matter of the Jewish religion at this point. And here's this one that you just confess is sent from God and is doing miracles by the power of God, teaching you something you have not heard. And because he even says, well, don't marvel. Don't be like, whoa, what is happening here? He says, it's the idea of just calming them down. Do not marvel that I said to you. Don't be bewildered by this. Don't be shocked by this. Truly, truly, I say, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Again, giving us context of what the water birth aspect is here. All of us here are born of the flesh. Probably not all of us here are born of the spirit. Some of us here could be lost today. Definitely in the kids program, there's some that are lost. But if you're here today, I can promise you one thing. You have been born of the flesh. You have. Trust me on this one. If you're here, you have had a fleshly birth. Okay? I'm pretty good to go out on a limb and claim that I know for a fact that has happened. But he's making a distinction here. He's telling this Jewish Pharisee, your flesh will not avail you to the kingdom of God. It's spiritual. At this point, Nicodemus is okay because what? Jewish heritage? Not just Jewish heritage, Pharisee, leader of the Jews, educated, a well-known theologian of the Jewish tradition. So he's okay. And now here's Christ saying, you're not going to get in just based on your flesh. Who you are does not make you or allow you to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit. There are those born of the flesh and there's those born of the Spirit. Do not marvel or be amazed or question or stumble that everyone must be born again, he says. Verse 7. Don't marvel at this. Don't stumble at this reality. Don't have difficulty with this thing. You must be born again. Salvation is a spirit work. And though we do not know where and when the Spirit works, nor can we control it, we do see it. Verse number 8, look at what he says. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is a type of the Holy Spirit. Like you take the wind out. I know I can create wind with a fan, but the wind just, the other day I was at work and it was like 40 degrees, 38 degrees, and I went into a house for a call and I was getting information for the complaint, and I walked outside and whew, it's like 20 degrees colder. The wind's just, I mean, the big flag, you can always tell it's bad when the big flags at the stores are going straight across. You know it's windy. I don't know where it came from. I didn't actually physically see the wind. But I saw the wind working because everyone's garbage can was blowing down the road. Power lines were falling. Trees were snapping. I can see the effect. Same with the Holy Spirit. I cannot see the work. I cannot see the source of the Holy Spirit, but I can see when He's working. Look at verse 8 again. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Well, Holy Spirit is probably a subject matter that we're going to get into at some point because we lack understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're either afraid of the Holy Spirit because we don't want to abuse the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth as it would do in a charismatic realm. But on the other hand, we ignore the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is my comforter and is my teacher. So as a Christian, if I'm lacking understanding of the Holy Spirit, I am not growing and grasping and benefiting in my Christian life. But I can say this, there's a few things about the Holy Spirit. We do not control Him. We don't have the market on the Holy Spirit. Think about this, okay? Most of us here were raised as Baptists. Okay, a little bit of an arrogancy. Sometimes we can get a little Jewish with that, can't we? I'm a Baptist. No. Lutherans, Catholics, Presbyterians all do the same thing. All right, so I grew up very staunchly taught that if you sprinkle babies, you're a heretic. Long hair in a man is blasphemy. That, you know, if you preach in a robe, you're somehow some dead denomination and so forth, okay? I take you back to the Great Awakening, George Whitefield. A congregational minister, wearing a robe with long hair, believes in baptism for babies, not for salvation, and yet God can't deny it. The Holy Spirit worked through George Whitefield to bring about the Great Awakening. We wouldn't let him be a member of our church. I'm not saying we change our position of membership. I'm just saying we have to be careful when we begin to say the Holy Spirit can and cannot do something. You can't lasso the wind, folks. The Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit, we need revival in America, which we do. But that doesn't mean revival's not taking place, because it's not taking place where I live. I remember one time discussing missions work, and there's a lot of opinions on missions work, but someone had a real problem with missions work being done in certain countries that were enemies of the United States, mainly communist countries, okay, Vietnam, China, so forth. And there were some interesting points made out. You can't really have a church. You can't do this, this, and this, and this. And it boiled down to this. You can't do Christianity the way we do in America there. Okay? Yet, right now, in some of those countries, the Holy Spirit is doing revival, as we would call it. That needs to humble us as an American. Because the Holy Spirit is not powerful because of our Bill of Rights. Because in countries where they have no rights, it is illegal for them to even gather as a church. Revival, the Spirit is blowing right now. The Spirit is regenerating. By the way, that should also strengthen us to understand if we lose freedoms in our country, which we are, that does not impact the ability of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of Christians and unbelievers. We so often get fallen into this trap that if these earthly things that are taking place are somehow going to have an impact on heavenly things. Well, if that's the case, there should be no book of Acts because the church should have been destroyed. You talk about a pagan government with no rights. Rome was it. And yet the gospel flourished. It flourished. Verse 8, there's so much here that just think about this. We don't control it. We do not monopolize. We don't have control of the Holy Spirit. In some ways, you say, well, that I wish we did, because I would say, I want it here right now. But on the other hand, that's great comfort that nothing earthly that takes place can somehow impact what the Holy Spirit can and cannot do. You'll see in the news lately, China is clamping down on the church, shutting them down. You know why? Because the church in China is growing leaps and bounds. Christians, millions and millions and millions of believers. Another country where there is a great revival of people getting saved is Iran, of all places. Iran. But wait a minute. They don't have our exceptions. They don't have a church with a steeple. They can't just walk on the street and do the things that we get to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't depend on that. Those are things we do. That's not things that limit or embolden the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, salvation is a spiritual work. And He goes where He pleases. So let's look at this idea that he presented. By the way, verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? He's stumped at this point. He's like, how is this possible? I've never heard this. Where did this come from? How is this? I don't grasp it. So let's back up and look at the idea of born again. Being born again comes from the Greek word, it literally means born from above. In other words, God regenerates. We use the word, the doctrine of regeneration. This is where it comes from. I have been born again. The Holy Spirit has convicted me, has awakened me, has regenerated me, has made me alive. Ephesians 2 verse 1. Salvation is, has been, is, and always will be a work of God, folks. It is not the work of my charisma. It is not a work of my presentation. It is not a work of somehow where you live. It's a work of God. The birth is a spiritual birth and one that is dynamic and life-altering just as much as your physical birth is. I saw the ultrasound pictures of my grandchild. Child, I said, not children. I'm accepting one for now. Doesn't mean I can't fast and pray. I want a TV show, you know? Let's have a TV show, Maria. 7 or 8. No, you have to move out of that house a little bit. And I look at this, looks like a little bean. I mean, it's just this little thing, but you can see little arms and legs on it. It's amazing what ultrasounds can do today, which, by the way, blows my mind with the abortion crowd. You, sidetrack, you have to be callous, past feeling, and dead in your heart to see what an ultrasound can show today, especially the 4D ones, and still be for abortion. You have to be. You are past feeling. And I look at this picture, you know, and you know they're good now to help us identify what we're looking at. First, when I got my first one of Matthew, I was in Haiti, and I'm like, you know, the other guys in my squad were looking at this thing, like, and there's little arrows, you know, pointing. And I'm like, good, because I mean, it just all looked like, pfft. Like, I couldn't tell anything. But the little arrows helped me. There's life there. Physical life has begun. That child does not have to do a single thing but grow and eat. We had a question, what is your wife's favorite snack at our conference thing? Matthew, that's not fair. Hers changes by the hour sometimes. She's pregnant. I mean, it could be this minute, and you bring it home. By the time you get back, I change my mind. I want this one. Here's this life, but in September time frame, she's going to give birth. And it is going to be extremely altering, not just for them, but for the child. Think about this. The child's going to cry. He's not going to understand what I'm saying, he, but it could be a she. I don't want to say it because that's disrespectful to my grandchild. So, and I don't want to say he, she, because that has a whole other connotation today. So he's a he from here on out until I know better. I mean, he goes from this womb where everything, and now he's out, and it's cold, and there's people, and there's lights, and it's just, you know, we're amazed at birth, but I try to put my mind in the brain of this infant. What are they thinking? I mean, everything's just warm and cozy, and all of a sudden they go through this canal, and they're out, and there's all this stuff, and it's like, what is going to stick in a thing in the nose, pulling out snot, and it's just, what is happening to me? And that child's life will never be the same once it's born. That is what God equates the spiritual birth to, folks. You do not get born again and not be radically different. You don't. As that child starts to grow, and it basically just lives on milk and stuff, but eventually it starts to get some real food. I wouldn't call baby food real food yet. But you know, they put the real food names on it, peas, but it's not peas, you know. It's, you know, carrots, it's not the same. If you doubt me, buy some and taste it. And they'll grow, and they'll start eating real food. And probably about when he's 3 months old, I'm going to give him a Mountain Dew kickstart. You know, just boom, I'm alive. No, I won't do that. But I remember Matthew when he was a baby. We're at McDonald's in the mall in Fayetteville. We left there, born in October. We left in March, so he wasn't more than 4 months old. And I gave him a McDonald Land cookie. And I held it and just kind of licked it on his tongue. And I'm not kidding, that's where his diabetes began that day, I'm convinced of it. He went, his eyes lit up, and he, I mean, I could not give it to him fast enough. Everything's just changed, just growing, and it's just amazing. And you see this little kid dragging himself on the floor, then he's crawling, so he's walking, then he's running through the house. Life just changes completely at birth. Same thing for the person that's born again. I believe it is another gospel when we teach being saved and no difference. I don't believe that's the gospel. Born again, the regeneration is the theological term describing this new birth. It refers to a new generating, a new genesis, a new beginning. It is more than turning over a new leaf. It marks the beginning of a new life in a radically renewed person. 1 Peter 1:23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. This idea of regenerating, born again, throughout the Scripture. One does not simply accept Jesus, one is born again. Born from above as a new creation of God, set apart for the glory of God. Listen, Catholicism accepts Jesus. Mormonism accepts Jesus. Do you know Islam accepts Jesus? They believe he's a prophet from God. They teach about him. Acknowledging truth. In fact, if you grew up in America, especially pre-1980, you heard about Jesus. It was just woven into our culture. But one does not just simply accept him. They are born again. Passages like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're a new creation at birth. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The moment someone is born again, they become the workmanship of God. They become the project of God working in their life, created in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:7, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastisement of the Lord as a good thing, because it means I'm his child. And if you're without chastisement, the Bible says you're a bastard. He's not your father. If he is my father and I am his child, I have a promise in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he which began the good work will continue, will complete this work in my life. Stop fighting the work of God in your life. It's not pleasant. Most work isn't. The greatest things Matthew and Maria will teach their child will probably come through an unpleasantness for the child. Through correction, discipline. It's how you learn, folks. I'd love to say we learn easily. We learn some of the greatest things you've ever learned were through either trials or through correction. That's just the way it is. Same for the believer. The little child's going to be running through the house. He's going to touch something he's not supposed to touch. Don't touch. He's going to touch it again. Don't touch. If he takes after Maria, he's done. If he takes after Matthew, don't touch. Don't touch. Don't touch. It's going to take a little bit longer. Don't touch. Correction happens. A little slap on the hand or something. And guess what? Over time, he learns not to touch. Why do you listen, the Bible is completely full of us being demonstrated as new child. Why do you think we don't get taught the same by God? And by the way, it says here that He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm 48. I can't say I have grown and learned all things. My Christian, you know, that training time as a Christian is over with. I am arrived. Can't say that. Can't say that. Some of the easiest corrections I ever took were as a babe in Christ. Some of the hardest things have been as a mature Christian having to grow. We had the marriage conference. Man, my wife and I got married. We said, I do. We had no idea what we were I doing to. We said, I do. We went on a honeymoon, froze to death in Frankenmuth. It was 4 degrees. We spent the whole day in the brewery because it was open, trying to stay warm. 2 days later, I'm in North Carolina. I leave. See you later. I'll be back in 2 weeks. Come home a weekend. See you later. Back 2 weeks. Come home like a week. Left to JRTC. Come back from JRTC. You're going to Haiti for 6 months. No idea. We're in love. We've never fought. We've never argued. We've been in complete agreement since the day we said, I do. It's completely preposterous. We had to grow. We had to learn difficult things. We had to learn each other. We come from different backgrounds. We did things differently. She'd go to bed. There was not a dirty dish in the sink when we go to bed at night. I'm like, it's going to be there in the morning. She'd wake up in the morning and make the bed. I'm like, in 10 hours, 12 hours, I'm getting back. I could care less if the bed was made. I remember when I got back from Haiti, they flew me back early, right before Matthew's born. My mother-in-law was staying at the house with you because I wasn't supposed to be home for Matthew's birth, so Diane was there. It's always exciting. And I walk in, and I go into bed one night. Might have been the second or third night, and I hear, hey, Matt, you want your shoes put away? Excuse me? They weren't by the door. They were somewhere in the living room. Sure, if it matters that much. Just different worlds we came from. My world is 6 foot and above. Theirs is 5'5" and below. I mean, we're just different. You look at the family pictures. Boom, boom, straight across. Different. That's a lot of work, folks. Why do we get to the place in my Christian life that it's not work? And by the way, the work is a picture, is a evidence of my salvation. I'm born again. I'm His child. He has given birth to me spiritually. And the promise I have is that He will complete the work in me. This idea, though, of just accepting Him and not being born again can become a danger. The danger of getting them to say the prayer, so to speak. It can lead to disillusionment. Number one, if people are saying the prayer and not changing, we have to question the power of the gospel. Go to court with me. Everyone meets Jesus in jail. If I was a judge, I'd never call upon the Lord for salvation because everyone that's done it is back in jail. There's no transforming of the gospel there. But secondly, if one is saying the prayer, if no one is saying the prayer, then we have to question our efforts and measures. I can't get people to make this accept this. I can't get people, so what am I doing wrong? But when I understand the wind, the Spirit of God does the work, please don't misunderstand. We do not present the gospel to get a decision. We present the gospel because that brings glory to God for people to hear what Jesus Christ has done for them. Whether they accept or reject, the glory of God has been shown to the masses, to the world. One must be born of the Spirit. One must have a spiritual birth, he says here. The life of the believer is of a different world. Imagine being Nicodemus. Everything you know, I'm good, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a leader, I'm a ruler of the Jewish people. And Jesus says, none of that matters. That's of the flesh. To see the kingdom, the long-awaited, the glorious kingdom that they look forward to from the day they're born, they're told about, we get the kingdom, we get the kingdom, we're going to be in the kingdom. You're being told you don't get to see the kingdom unless you're born of the Spirit. The life of the believer is of a different world. One birth is earthly, fleshly. The other birth is spiritual, miraculous. The contrast is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, 1-4. He quickened you. He made you alive. You're dead in your trespasses. Now you're alive. You follow the course of this world, the God of this world. Now you follow God. There's an exchange between the old and new man, Ephesians 4. The power of the gospel changes us, beginning with the new birth, so that we can truly say we are one thing and now another. We were one thing and now we are another. Think of 1 Corinthians as Paul's writing to the church. He says, or do you not know, verse chapter 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? What makes a man righteous? His works or salvation? His salvation. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, he says. But you've been born again. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Born again, folks. John chapter 3 is a powerful doctrinal, theological declaration of the new birth. When we share the gospel, I believe it is a failure on our part not to express to the person being born again. A lot of people want to know heaven's their home. They don't want to be born again. You'll find a few crazy one out there that says he doesn't want to go to heaven when he dies. But anybody in their right mind, yeah. Street of gold, big house, do I got to pay taxes? No taxes. Okay, sign me up. I'm there. You want to be born again? What do you mean born again? Born of the Spirit, radically different. Change. The things you desire, you won't desire anymore. The things you do, you won't do anymore. You'll become a whole new person. Why? I like me. Why would I want to change me? I just want to know when it's done, I get to continue on with something even better. That's not the gospel, folks. The Spirit of God works where and when He pleases. Verse 8, it tells us. We must return to a biblical understanding of the gospel, beginning with, it is a work of God. Look back at John chapter 1. Look at verse number 11. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of, there's this idea of being born, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We always are looking for miracles today. What do you think salvation is? It's the greatest miracle ever. Something dead lives. It is a work of God. American easy believism must be condemned as a false gospel. And exposed as a humanistic philosophy of man, countless are soothed into believing they are okay when they die, yet their works show that they are not born from above. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 9, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices unrighteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. It doesn't say we don't sin, it says we practice sinning. John chapter 3 starts off theological. I mean, this is Nicodemus is blown away. It says there in verse 11, he goes, how can this be? Whoa. Man, you stumped me here. Never heard this before. But I recognize you're sent from God. That gives credence to what you're saying, but what you're saying does not line up with what I've heard. He's stumped by this. It presents the incompatibility of the old and the new, the dead and the living, the mental and the spiritual. Regeneration is not a gimmick or manipulation. Just as the wind cannot be harnessed and controlled, so too the Holy Spirit cannot be manipulated. While there are man-created sources of the wind, they will always need to be powered by another source. Regeneration is the miraculous work of God on the heart to bring about faith and repentance. The natural man still does not receive the things of God, but the regenerated man embraces the things of God and seeks after them. So here we start this chapter off, man. Nicodemus comes to Christ. I know you're from God, and I know the works you're doing are from God. That's his testimony of Jesus. I wouldn't have answered the way Jesus did. I'd be like, yeah, well, you're right. Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly. Hey, pay attention. This is important. Breaking news alert. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oh, wait a minute. You do know who I am. Pharisee Nicodemus here. What do you mean I can't see the kingdom of God if I'm not born again, born from above? What are you talking about? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says, no, unless you're born of water, physical, fleshly birth, and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said, you must be born again. Well, he obviously marvels. He's stumped by this. He's dumbfounded, so to speak, like, never heard this before. The gospel is not an acknowledgement of facts. It is a new birth. It is a new birth, a new creation. Be very careful. As your pastor, be very careful in witnessing to your children. I did not say don't. I said be careful that they don't acknowledge facts they learned in Sunday school, junior church, and in your house as somehow construed that as the gospel has been brought in their life. Because they can answer the questions of who Jesus is does not mean they're saved. I have three adult children now. My youngest, and I shared this even last couple, when he left the last time, I said, Michael, I will see the evidence of your profession of faith. Because there's nothing there making you live it now. When you're in my house, you had to go to church. When you're in my house, there are certain things you could and could not do. He's completely on his own. He can do anything he wants to right now. Now I see. Is he born again? Or did he accept a lifestyle that I patterned for him? I learned this several years back, before my kids were no longer little, but junior high type thing. When dealing with our children, when they become younger adult children, still in our home, but and you begin to deal with issues with them, you need to bring them back to the gospel. Number one, never assume the prayer at 5 saved them. Number two, it reminds them if you're... this is because here's what happens. I got to do it because mom and dad said. No. You're a little bit older now. Let's talk as adults here. You claim to be a child of God. You claim to be a child of God, daughter, son. Your life's not patterning the gospel right now. Because I could care less if they obey me. I want them to know whether they're born again. I expect all three of my kids are going to do things differently than I did to some. Some things will do the same. Some things are going to be different. They're different people. The greatest concern we can have for our children is their salvation. But because there have been times in my life I have struggled with my children's salvation. I didn't run to them in that minute, but I'm like, Lord, you know. They can become an Ohio State fan if they had to just be born again. I think the two go hand in hand, but that's beside the point. Think about this. At some point, we approach people. You know, when we had our series on church discipline is not you're kicked out of the church because you don't agree with us. Church discipline is about we don't see the evidence of the gospel in your life, and you shouldn't be a member of the church. That's what it was about, but people misunderstand that. People want to join the church. Who gets to join the church? Born-again people. We're not questioning people when they join the church to make sure they're just like us. And it's hard in our culture because we're pretty much predominantly a white culture out here. There's just not a lot of other ethnicities and cultures colliding out here. Those aren't questions that we are concerned with. The question is, are they born again? Are they born again? John chapter 3. it's not as light and fluffy as we think. Jesus tells one of the most religious people known of the day, "You, sir, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. You must become a new creation. I don't need your Pharisaical, your religious, your external self-righteous. I don't need that. You need to be born again, Nicodemus." And we'll get into John, the rest of John 3. He'll start to begin explaining different things about that. The doctrine of regeneration. It's right there, John chapter 3. Let's pray. Father,